Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 10. Tonight we want to talk about shepherding a soul to Christ. There are some different reactions you might have when you hear that title. For some that might be very exciting, for some that might cause you to squirm a little bit, like you'll maybe be asked to do something that you're not very comfortable with or that you sense a lot of pressure about, or maybe you think that this doesn't really have something to do with you. But the reality is, all of us want to see people saved. You're burdened for Bradley, the man you met at the senior center. Or you're burdened for Bobby, your young adult neighbor who didn't grow up in church. You're burdened for Braden, the little boy who will come to VBS. Or young people you have, classmates or kids in the neighborhood that maybe don't know Jesus as Savior. And we are, as Christians, conscious of the fact that everyone around us has an eternal soul, and that the universal problem of mankind is that our souls are lost in sin, chained in sin's darkness, estranged from God, under His condemnation because of our sinful nature and our sinful choices, and unable to reach heaven, to solve sin's problem, to merit God's favor apart from Jesus. But people don't naturally come to Jesus. They don't naturally seek the truth. And so God has called believers to shepherd souls to Christ. You believe the Great Commission is for everyone? When Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. That's a command. It's for the Lord's followers in this age. It's for all of us. If you're saved, the Great Commission is for you. I love what our missionary to Germany, Joel Sandahl, said when he was here for missions conference. Sometimes we remember this. Sometimes we sing about being a volunteer for Jesus, but really there are no volunteers because the Lord commanded all of us to go. So you're either an obedient enlisted soldier, or you're in a disobedient, abandoning soldier, because we've all been commissioned with the Great Commission. Some of us get very nervous about the idea of sharing our faith. Maybe I don't know what to say. Maybe I'm very shy. Or maybe I'm afraid they might ask a question that I don't know the answer to. Or maybe I just really sense a big burden of pressure, because when someone is in that place where they're possibly ready to accept Christ, I don't want to blow it. And some of these kind of thoughts can mix into our reaction, our response to the Great Commission mandate. And so I want to just start this evening by saying, hey, it's healthy for us to feel a sense of urgency, that this isn't something we should think lightly about. And if you feel pressure or shyness or a little fear or a discomfort in connection to sharing the gospel, that doesn't mean you're unspiritual. It doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. You need to snap out of it. It's very healthy to sense the urgency that we're dealing with eternal matters, but it's unnecessary to feel a sense of pressure or fear in connection with that. Why? Well, number one, the gospel is simple. You don't have to memorize complex formulas. You don't have to study out prepared responses. You don't have to be able to present a flawless 30-minute spiel. All of those things can be helpful. We can work toward those things to enhance our soul-winning techniques, our craft in obedience to the Great Commission. Conversations with people with an experience and study in these areas. People like Pastor Slutz, people like Daryl Moore, who have studied, written, practiced, experienced these things. Those can all be very helpful, but at the end of the day, we need to remember not to let the simple gospel get lost in a complex presentation. The gospel is simple. Number two, if you're saved, you've already experienced it. You're not telling someone about something that you really kind of have a vague idea about and don't know how to articulate. Your salvation means you have a personal testimony. And you can start by just sharing that. It's interesting to read in like in Acts when Paul is confronted by people who are angered by his message. He goes back to say, let me just tell you what happened. I was on the road to Damascus and this light showed up, and he just shares his experience. And you can just share your experience. What does Jesus mean to you? What has he done for you? What does salvation mean? Number three, we don't need to feel pressure or fear because God does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that works in people's hearts to move them towards salvation. Now you have a part to play. I have a part to play. We want to obediently be looking for opportunities to shine the light, to be the salt, to have compassion, as Jude says, pulling, making a difference, or other places we're told to pull them out of the fire, as it were. But God's the one that ultimately accomplishes everything. And most comforting of all, maybe, is number four, that God loves to use a weak vessel. So if you say, well, I'm not eloquent, I'm not very polished, I get tongue-tied, I get shy, I don't always articulate things very well, you're a perfect candidate to shepherd someone to Christ. You're a Moses. You're a Paul. You're a Peter, a James, or a John that didn't always say the right thing, that weren't always very sharp, but the Lord used them. He loves to use a weak vessel. Let's look at John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Hey, for three main points tonight. Number one, it's good for us to have our eyes open and realize that people are outside the fold. Jesus uses this metaphor of a sheepfold. And there's a door to enter in, and he's the way in. We'll get to that, but the preliminary point is just to recognize that in this metaphor, there are people outside the fold and people inside the fold. And the problem that needs to be resolved is that people are outside the fold, and they're not going to naturally, as sheep, find their way in. They're going to naturally go everywhere but to the door of the sheepfold, to every possible danger, to every possible thing that looks good to eat but might not be good for them. People need to be brought into the fold. They won't take initiative. God's followers need to take initiative. This is important for us to realize in an apathetic world, in a complacent world, where most people feel like, even if they haven't thought much about spiritual things, haven't done much when it comes to spiritual things, feel that they are probably okay. We need to realize, and they need to realize, that people need to be brought into the fold. Number two, Jesus is the only way. He says, I am the door. Our world thinks there are many ways, and your path is as valid as someone else's as valid as yours, and as long as we're sincere in our hearts, we all go to the same place. But Jesus said it doesn't work that way. He said, I am the door, if any man enter by me. He's chapter 14, the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the only way. Okay, so our dilemma is becoming more complex. People are outside the fold and need to be brought in, and there's a narrow, exclusive path to get there. People will try some other way. Verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. People want the benefits Christianity, of spiritual life, of eternal life, of positive afterlife in some way. They'll try to get there by their own effort. This way looks good to me. I can climb in by my strengths, by my good deeds, by my family connections, by my giving, by my praying, whatever else it is. Jesus says if you try to climb in some other way, you're a thief and a robber, a false teacher. There's only one way. This is important to realize in a relativistic world. But number three, and this is the one that's a little tricky, but important for us to remember and kind of understand, and we'll spend most of our time here, and that is not just that Jesus is the only way, but number three, only Jesus is the only way. And what that means is that some people will try a way other than Jesus, but many people will try Jesus plus something else. They want to add Jesus to their belief system, incorporate Jesus into their life, their agenda, their worldview. They want to claim Jesus to make sure that base is covered, but then continue by their own effort covering this base and that. And so not only is it important to help people understand that Jesus is the only way, but to help them understand that only Jesus is the only way. It's important for a relativistic world. It's important for a pluralistic world where people, again, believe that truth is relative and there are many paths and sincerity of the heart is important. Jesus is not only the exclusive path, but when you go through the exclusive path, you can take nothing with you. Now, when I say the last point is tricky, that doesn't mean the gospel gets complicated. It's really very simple, but we have to guard against making it too simplistic. And what I mean by that is there is an extreme. Sometimes people are too careful about what is called easy believism, but there is an extreme that we have to be careful of. There is a presentation where you say, basically, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you want to spend eternity in heaven and not in punishment and separation from Him? Yes. Okay, well, pray this prayer. Guess what? You're saved. And it could be that someone was saved that way. But we have to be very careful to realize, hey, that person outside the fold, we want them to come through Jesus, but there has to be an understanding that only Jesus is the only way. And we're not complicating things. All we're doing here is with people outside the fold, we're talking about the sin problem. So the main word there is sin. When we get to number two and Jesus is the only way, this is the faith issue. Okay, the problem is sin. It separates us from God. We're outside the fold. But Jesus is a way. He has provided a way that you might have access to the fold if you'll accept it by faith. And then the idea that only Jesus is the only way, that is the repentance factor. Repentance is not... Okay, if we're going to be careful about an extreme of easy believism, we have to be careful about it the other extreme, the idea that's called lordship salvation. The idea that, well, in order to get saved, you have to really have a deep theological understanding about all the implications of the decisions you're making and everything that Christ will demand of you, and you have to submit every area of your life, you know, sequentially. And some people seem to want you to be halfway down the road of sanctification before you can even experience justification. That's something we want to be very cautious of, too. But in the middle is this sin, faith, repentance, simple but not simplistic, simple but not easy, because the repentance factor isn't something we do where we're cleaning up our lives, where we are even, you know, ending all of our sin submission to submit to the Lord instead. Maybe we could say that in a sense, but really what's happening with repentance is when I'm saying, Lord, I can't get there my way. Lord, I can't get there without any help. It can't be me. It has to be you. Repentance isn't a good deed. It's not something that we can conjure up and have the virtue in us to turn from sin and have the virtue in us to turn from God. It's coming to that point where I realize, wow, only Jesus is the only way. I can't get there by doing good. I can't get there my way. It has to be His way. And it's still simple. It's still simple. Sin, faith, repentance. Here's how we have to be careful about it being too simple and how we have to be careful about it being not simple enough. In the days of, and this is, please, you know, if I go for 30 minutes this evening, don't think of this as 30 minutes of stuff that you have to know if you're ever going to shepherd someone to Christ. This isn't a master class by someone with the years of experience like some of the men that I mentioned a moment ago. This is just something that, hey, all of us, this is a burden all of us have, a command all of us have. So from one perspective tonight, let's take a few tools out and sharpen them up and be motivated to go out and continue to be used by the Lord to be a light. In the days of the earthly ministry of Jesus and the apostles, what we read about is very simple conversion accounts. Someone is confronted with the gospel, they accept, their sins are forgiven, and their lives are changed. Okay, so don't let the gospel become complicated. On the other side of that, it's important to remember the context of this, that for example, the first century Jew, to embrace Christ as Savior after he'd been crucified and the temple veil had been torn, and now there were these people who were his followers that weren't offering sacrifices anymore and claiming him as the final sacrifice that had risen from the grave. To accept this Jesus was a clear break from Judaism. It was an acknowledgement of sin, of faith in Christ, and repentance from an old way, all wrapped up into just one decision that was very apparent. Or even for those of the Gentile world that were being reached, like in the book of Acts, the salvation decision was a clear break in turning from a polytheistic, pagan worship system to a one true Jesus. It was sin, faith, repentance. It was Jesus only, and it was only Jesus the only way. And that was a very clear break. So in our position, what I'm getting at is 2,000 years later, we have 2,000 years of church history and denominational developments to kind of muddy those waters. So where someone got saved and it was just an really instantaneous, really clear decision, and there didn't have to be as much explaining done, as much sensitivity to the position of, you know, what baggage might be carried by the listener. So today we've got a pictures of a few characters here. Talked in the introduction about Bradley, who you met at the senior center. He's a late baby boomer or an early generation X who has some idea about God and part of his kind of the religious soup of his worldview. Bradley thinks that God is real and the Bible is true, though he rarely reads it. To Bradley, the church is sacred and spiritual leaders can generally be trusted. But when it comes to a confidence for what comes after death and a relationship with God, Bradley is really leaning on his christening at infancy, his giving to his church, his prayers to Mary and the saints, and the good works that he does to get grace for him. And if someone comes along to try to tell Bradley there's more, or that there's less, or that there's something different, his reaction might be a little bit like the salesman at the door reaction to, oh, well, I haven't needed this so far, and I think I can get along fine without it. Now, if you were to ask Bradley some of the questions or confront him in some of the ways that you see in the gospel and Acts, Bradley might readily accept that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. He might readily accept that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you asked him if he wanted Jesus to take over his life and take him to heaven, he might assent to that. And you might even get him to pray a prayer. But there's a danger of Bradley just going right back to his dependence on his works, thinking that he had done one extra prayer to gain him merit in God's eyes. See, Bradley needs to understand not only that Jesus is the only way, but that only Jesus is the only way. There needs to be a little layer of explanation and understanding of the repentance factor and of the exclusivity of Christ's righteousness, not one's own. Or consider Bobby. Bobby is your young adult neighbor who didn't grow up in church. Bobby wouldn't articulate it this way, but for Bobby, who's a late generation Y, millennial, or an early generation Z, he sees God, though he wouldn't put it this way, much in the same way Bobby sees his grandmother. Here's what I mean. Someone who loves him unconditionally from birth. Bobby hasn't been in church much, but he thinks, you know, grandma's really sweet, though some of her ideals are old-fashioned. He kind of carries that over into his view of God. Grandma disapproves of some of my behavioral choices, but she'll always accept me, and I'll always be her little boy. I know I should pay more attention to her than I do, but whenever I go back to her, She will gladly welcome my return. Someone with Bradley's mindset, maybe we could say entitled or a little bit coddled or rosy in his view of a Savior about whom all he's heard basically is a few tidbits at weddings and funerals or read on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker or maybe a message from a Joel Osteen or something like that. If you ask Bobby about his relationship with Jesus, if he's on his way to heaven, he'd probably say, yeah, I think so. And he might be easily led to lead in a or to pray a prayer. But Bobby needs to understand some things. Or take Braden. Braden is the boy who comes on the bus, the VBS. He's part of Generation Alpha. Do you know about Generation Alpha? That's the newest one. From 2010 to anyone born up to 2024 will be part of Generation Alpha. So I hope you realize it. Kids being born today, they're not millennials. We're past that. We went past millennials and Gen Z, and since we got to the end of the alphabet, I guess we're starting over with the Greek alphabet. So we have Generation Alpha. And, well, Braden just kind of believes, yeah, it's good to believe in a God, and a lot of grown-ups don't believe in Him. Some say they do, but I think it's maybe just to kind of play along for my sake. See, for Braden, God is not really in the fantasy category of Santa and the Tooth Fairy, but some subcategory where if He's real, I'm probably on His good list. And by the way, I'm hungry and my nose tickles and sharks are scary. All right, so that's Braden's world. One of my kids asked, these are my kids, their minds are everywhere and these truths have to be developed. One of mine asked recently, it was about a week ago, Dad, why did God create people if He knew they were going to sin? This deep theological question. My first answer is always, that's a great question. The second is always, do you have an idea what the answer might be? And then my third phase was to offer like a maybe a 45-second response tailored to a young child. And their response was, oh, okay. So how does a person get a phone number? Do you pick it or is it a sign? And their minds are everywhere. And it's, you know, in whether it's Bradley or Bobby or Braden, it can be that an initial conversation, the first time you brought it up, maybe people have planted seeds in the past. Maybe God's been working in this person's heart and they've been opening their Bible. And maybe they're ripe fruit ready to be saved. But in most cases, there's going to have to be planting and watering and cultivating. And someone can get saved the first time you meet them. Never doubt that. But Braden and Bobby and Bradley, and by the way, a little child can get saved. How many of you were saved as a little child? My hand is up. And didn't Jesus say, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. Kids can absolutely understand. But Bradley and Bobby and Braden, they need to hear that sin or have some comprehension of the fact that sin is universal, it's personal, that sin is serious, that God is holy, that's sometimes left out of their worldview. They need to understand that God will judge sin, that there is a path to salvation, that that's a narrow path, that few find it, that it's not just, you know, well, I got money from the Tooth Fairy and gifts from Santa, so I must be on the good list, but there are, Grandma always accepts me even though she doesn't approve of everything. No, God is holy. Sin is serious. The consequences are real. The path is exclusive. The message is urgent. And some of these things need to be comprehended for genuine salvation to take place. So six kind of ways to kind of sharpen your tools when it comes to some of these relationships. And there's so much more to be said. And this is something we ought to always be growing in. And you don't have to master one bit of it before God can use you to lead someone to Christ, to shepherd a soul to Him. He loves to use weak vessels. But here are some things that might be of help. Number one, soberly contemplate the profound danger of false security. That's what I'm getting at tonight. This isn't the primary thing to remember when you're shepherding a soul to Christ. This is just a reminder. One thing that's part of the big picture, that there's a danger if this is neglected. Too many times, I've talked with someone on their front porch while I'm trying to get their kid to come to church, or talk to them out in the connector where they're here for food or lodging help or something like that. And over the course of conversation, it becomes very clear by this person's own admission that their life is a wreck, that they're making terrible choices. This is how, I don't know them, I can't judge their hearts. This is what they're telling me about themselves, about what a mess things are. And you can see it etched into their faces. And when the gospel is brought up, time and time and time again, they'll say, "Oh yeah, I got saved when I was a little kid. Somebody help me pray." And my least favorite Bible passage, I know we ought to love the whole scripture, but Matthew 7, beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I'm not saying that there has to be an interrogation and an indoctrination and all of these boxes that need to be checked off before you can ever help shepherd someone to Christ. But you do need to soberly contemplate the profound danger of false security. That shouldn't add pressure as you're trying to lead shepherd someone to Christ. That's not just a whole bunch of, you know, of extra weight that's on your shoulders. It just means that you're very hesitant about saying things like, "Okay, well, hey, if you believe this, now you're saved." But we want to help them get saved. We want to encourage them in assurance when it's clear that they understand and that there is a consciousness of faith, sin, faith, repentance. And if those ingredients are there and you see a soul saved, and sometimes it's just so obvious and you want to rejoice with them in that. But soberly contemplate the profound danger of false security. I'm not talking about complicating the gospel. One of Jesus' strictest condemnation of the Pharisees is they made it too hard to reach a standard of righteousness. They loaded all these things. Well, if you want to be righteous, here's all the things you have to understand. Here's all the things you have to do. And that was a terrible sin against Jesus. It kept people from Christ. The thief on the cross, it was a pretty quick transaction that took a understanding of sin, faith, and repentance. And Jesus said, "Guess what? Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, he can see hearts, of course, and he was able to pronounce people's sins forgiven. The Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" "Call on the name of the Lord. Believe on the name of Jesus." He and his whole household are saved. The Ethiopian official that Philip went up to, and this man had very little Bible understanding, but he was able to be saved in a short time by understanding the basic, simple message. Zacchaeus, and so many other examples. Sin, faith, repentance. But as you keep this simple gospel forefront, do just be aware, soberly, of the profound danger of false security that you don't want to be guilty of communicating. Number two, tailor your evangelism approach. In a broad sense, remembering our context, 2,000 years removed from the time of Scripture, 21st century America, some of the things that we know about the Bradleys and the Bobbies and the Bradens that will kind of help us to tailor the way that we share the gospel. I love how we have many examples in the Gospels and Acts of people getting saved, and we get to see the apostles witnessing, shepherding people to Christ. We get to see Jesus shepherding people to himself. But it's never the exact same formula each time. In each case, Jesus deals completely differently with the woman at the well than he does with Zacchaeus. He deals completely differently with Nicodemus than he does with the thief on the cross. And there's a tailored response to that person's need. You don't have to be an expert to realize these things and to craft these things. But it's very interesting, like in Acts chapter 21, how Paul talks one way to evangelize an angry mob that is actively trying to dismember him. And then he talks with a completely different tone and manner, of course, to the Roman official who comes to his rescue. And then in Acts 22, when he's given an opportunity to address this crowd from a safe distance, he takes a completely different tack, even changing the language with which he addresses them. Now he's speaking in Aramaic, Luke tells us. And then in Acts chapter 23, he stands before the Sanhedrin and, of course, takes a completely different approach to his gospel presentation. And once he gets a sense that the makeup of the Sanhedrin is made up half of Pharisees and half of Sadducees, he alters his approach to folks and say, hey, guess what? I'm a Pharisee, to try to win some over and to salvage this witnessing opportunity. We can find those ways to tailor and be sensitive and be aware. Number three, trust God's leading and look for signs of His work. He can help you know what to say, and He can help use your fumbling and mumbling to get His message across. And try to look for it. Hey, is there understanding going on in this child's mind? Is there conviction in this gentleman, in this lady's heart that's evident? And we can't see that. We can't determine that. But there are ways to try to be sensitive to whether the Lord is at work. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John chapter 6. He continues in verse 65. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. God's work has to be present in that person's life as it was in your life when you got saved. And verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As Jesus ministered to many, some had God working in their hearts, some did not. And Jesus was able to look for the signs of that work. Number four, use patience, persistence, and prayer when there's unripe fruit. Did you ever watch that game show that was popular several years back, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I don't know if the original host was Regis Philbin. That's what I remember as a kid or a teen maybe. And he'd kind of be playful and bantering with the opening questions that were usually quite simple. Things changed. I think it was around the $250,000 level where suddenly the house lights went out, and these spotlights came in, and this really intense music started. Do you ever get kind of that feeling inside when there's like a gospel sharing opportunity? And it's like, dun, 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 dun. Like, oh no, I can't blow this. This person's in the zone. They're ready to hear the gospel. And we hear all this pressure maybe. Don't feel as though, and there is urgency. Again, sometimes your chance to share the gospel with someone might be their last chance to hear it. This might be their last day on earth. And there's an urgency to this. But in most cases in our relationships, there's also a place for patience, persistence, prayer. We talked about some people, the Philippian, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved on the spot. Some of you have witnessed and prayed for someone for decades who hasn't gotten saved. Use patience, persistence, and prayer. And be sensitive to unripe fruit. Well, Jesus, what did he do in Luke 9? We remember the woman at the well. We remember Nicodemus and Zacchaeus and the thief on the cross. But what about Luke 9:57, it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell, which are home at my house. Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Or Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23, when the rich young ruler comes, runs to him, kneels to him and says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And after talking about loving God and loving others and keeping the law, Jesus says, we got one thing thou lackest. Go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor and thou shalt be saved. Jesus loved him when he looked at him, Mark tells us. But the man went away sorrowful. He was unripe fruit. And we could say, well, isn't it sad that the rich young ruler didn't get saved? Well, we don't know that he didn't. He didn't on that day, but maybe he did another time. There's no biblical basis for thinking that he did, but there's no biblical basis for thinking that he couldn't, because people with hard hearts, people with barriers between them and the gospel can get saved, but at times it's going to take patience and persistence and prayer. By contrast, remember the exchange with the Syrophoenician woman when Jesus says, it's not meet to give the children's food to the dogs. And it's this off-putting remark almost that's a test to, instead of welcoming, to almost, it seems, shield someone from the gospel, like the man with the father to bury, or the man with the land that he bought, or all these other things. But unlike those people, unlike the rich young ruler, the Syrophoenician woman said, yes, but the dogs can eat the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus saw faith in that case, and there was a demonstration of ripe fruit and the sin, faith, repentance pattern. Number five, balance the indispensable truths of the gospel message. There are balanced truths that have to be held in tension. And again, this doesn't have to complicate things. This is just sharpening our tools a little bit, because guess what? We have to balance. We have to balance Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to balance that with Matthew saying, many will say, Lord, Lord, and shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Whosoever calls on his name will be saved, but many will call his name and not be granted access. So these are the balance. It's not a contradiction. We have to understand these balances, these tensions that are held in balance, that need to be communicated, not at odds with each other, not at the expense of the other, but in complementary balance with each other. So a few bullet points here. Communicate urgency and thoughtfulness. Yes, our message is an urgent message, but you can't rush someone through it. So the thoughtfulness has to be part of it too. Communicate great news and great cost. These have to be held in balance. The prosperity gospel preachers and feel-good preachers are great at sharing the great news in a way, but you have to know that there's also great cost. Great cost? Well, the gospel's free, and it's a better life when you're saved, and it's eternal life when you're saved. But yes, there's cost. Jesus said, Luke 14, Luke says there were great multitudes with him. And you get this picture of people following Jesus all around, great multitudes, and he turns to them, Luke says, and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's not prosperity gospel. That's not coaxing someone kind of down the aisle. That is cost. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, the next verse says, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down and counteth the cost? Elsewhere he says, whoso would save his life shall lose it. You have to lose your life for my sake to find it. So when someone's about to be saved, wow, you're going to enter something that's so happy and so hard. You need to be aware that this is a weighty decision you're making, and make the right one. Acts 14:22, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is happiness, but it's hardness as well. Great news with great cost. Communicate God's love and God's holiness. These must be held in balance. If you communicate only God's love, there might be that faith element, but the sin element and the repentance element are missing or are weak. If you only emphasize God's holiness, then the faith becomes harder and the repentance becomes almost a good deed or a burden. So these have to be held in balance. And then do your part and rely on God's work. We can't sit back and say, well, God has to draw them and he has to work in their heart. Well, I guess I'll sit back and wait for God to save them, or wait till they come knocking on my door just ready to get saved and then I'll help them. No, we have to go. We have to share. We have to pull them out of the fire. We have to shepherd them to Christ. But we can't do it on our own. We do it in obedience, but we're trusting God to give the increase as we plant and water. Sixth, believe that when we are faithful, some will enter the fold. Hey, 2,000 years of church history and denominational bickering and all of that may have muddied the waters, but the gospel is still powerful, as powerful as it was at Pentecost. Do you believe that? God can still work. He does still work. We still see people saved here at Thompson Road. Now, we've had salvation professions at services over the last couple of years, at VBS over the last year, every year. God's saving people. Our missionaries are constantly reporting of people getting saved. Have you ever shepherded a soul to Christ? Because one of the important reasons that Jesus leaves us here after we accept Him instead of just rapturing us right away is so that we can influence others to Him too. Don't enjoy the lifeboat and spread out. Beckon others on the drowning ship to join with you. It's not a burden. It's a wonderful privilege. And if you'll just talk about what God has done for you and just share the biblical concepts of sin, faith, repentance with your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, as you have those opportunities for conversation, as you make those opportunities for conversation, people are going to get saved. Not always, but when we spread the seed, God's word doesn't return void. Some seed will be plucked away by the devil. Some will be choked out by thorns. Some will be scorched by the sun. But some will bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Believe that when we're faithful, some will enter the fold. When you lead someone to Christ, you'll be so thankful for that step of obedience. It's not fearful. It's not burdensome. It's wonderful. And then you want to win another. If you've won one, win another. And another until the Lord brings you home. One final resource, here's a snapshot of our gospel page on our website. www.trbconline.org is our main website. trbconline.org/the-gospel. Or if you just kind of pick around on our website, you'll find ready links to the gospel page where you can see a 20-minute video by Jeff Musgrave with The Exchange. Watch that video several times. Not necessarily to memorize the presentation. You could. But just see Jeff's heart, his gospel content, his winsome appeal in sharing the gospel message, and that can help you to sharpen your tools and other conversations and prayers and studies and all of those things. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. Sin, faith, repentance. The gospel still works. Be willing to share your story. God might use you.